going to start a new three-part series, Like Jesus, and I'm excited about it. Hopefully, you will. Hopefully, I can preach this first message with as much joy that I had in preparing it, and it'll come across. But we think it's a good idea to be like Jesus and to follow Him. We are Christians, Christ-like, and so He is our model. So we're over the next 3 weeks. Today we'll look at learn like Jesus, pray like Jesus, and serve like Jesus. So if you would, let's stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 43. And this tells the story of Mary and Joseph, where they took Jesus to fulfill the requirements of their faith. And it says, "And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But they supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, and when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand that statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us, God. Help us to hear you today. Father, I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. There is what's known by scholars as the silent years of Jesus. And so when we read the gospel stories, we are told of his birth, and it is a miraculous birth. There is a supernatural element there in that story. And then we don't hear anything about his life until he is 12 years old. This is the next event that we hear about is when he's 12. And he's in the temple, and he's asking questions, and he's actually sharing thoughts. And there is a hint there of like this boy, he knows some things. And then it says that he subjected himself to his father and mother, and then we don't hear anything about his life until he begins his public ministry. And there are some people out there, books out there, there's a false gospel out there called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas that tries to go back and portray what Jesus was like when he was a kid. Right? I mean, if he did miracles as an adult, then obviously he probably did miracles as a kid. So in the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, it has him like picking up a sparrow that had been that had died, and he breathes life into the sparrow and it flies away, and all this good stuff. There's also some other things in there that's kind of elevated in thought and fantasy there, trying to go back. And the argument is this: because there is nothing in the Gospels that tell us that Jesus as a kid, you know, was like supernatural, like he wasn't the kid that, you wanted him on your wiffle ball team because he just crushed it every single time he hit it. You know, there was nothing supernatural about him as a kid. He was a normal kid. He learned like we had to learn. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn to walk. And he went through the natural growing process. Yes, he is the God-man, but he is 100% man while yet being 100% God. So there was a learning that happened. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it says this. This is when Jesus starts his public ministry. It says, "He came to his hometown, and he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?'" Where did he get all these things? They're like saying, "What? How did he do this? I mean, we know this guy. You know, he grew up in our town. We saw him. We saw him skin his knee, and we saw him grow up. You know, where does he get this?" You know, it wasn't that Jesus as a child had these just dramatic events like, "Oh, yeah, You know, we knew he was going to be great. We had him over at the pool party the other day, but he just started walking on water. It's amazing, you know. It was like, it's none of that. There was nothing about him as a child that would make people who knew him as they were growing up think, yeah, we knew it. No, he grew in wisdom and stature just like us. And it was his custom. And one of the things that he did as an adult, as a child, and even as an adult, is that Jesus went to church. Jesus went to church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he went to church. Because I hear people tell me, well, I don't think you really need to go to church. I'm like, really? Jesus did. You know, yeah, well, there's too many hypocrites in church. You know, I just don't go to church because all the hypocrites. But if there's anyone who could actually make that argument and it stick, would have been who? Jesus, right? But he still went to church. Well, how do we know this? Well, because the Bible tells us he did. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Matthew 12:9 tells us, departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Mark 3:1, he entered again into a synagogue. Luke 6:6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and it was when he was teaching. So Jesus, he went to church. He listened. He learned. He also taught. He learned the scriptures. He loved the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. That's why we as a church love the Bible. We love the scriptures because Jesus loved the scriptures. The reason why I preach out of the Bible is because Jesus preached out of the Bible, right? And we think that's a good place to start. Jesus believed scripture, so I think we should believe the scripture. Amen. Jesus read it, so we should read it. Jesus was in, he was in a gather group. He was in a small group. He had 12 people in a group. Jesus was in a gather group. You need to be in a gather group. Isn't it amazing at this time? The timing is just, I can't believe how this worked out. But we're going to have an infomercial of some ways that you can get involved in small groups and Bible studies. You ready? Here we go. Number one is this. We have a women's conference coming up. I want to show you a video about that. And here you go. So there's going to be a women's conference coming up in September. Sign up in the foyer. Also, on Sunday mornings, there's going to be an evangelism class taught. You can watch the next video on this. So that's going to be on Sunday mornings, starting after Labor Day at 11:30, okay? And then on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., we have an adult Bible study that takes place, as well as the middle school and high school have a Bible study that they do. On that, at 7 p.m. on Sunday evenings, there's the college group. It's the 19 to 20-somethings age range. That's at 7 p.m. you can get involved in. Monday mornings, this is just throwing out there to see if there's any interest. It hasn't been completely put together yet, but a stay-at-home moms group that's going to meet on Mondays at 9:30 a.m. Monday evenings at 6:30, there's a single ladies Bible study, Brave, that's going to be at 6:30. On Monday nights at 8 p.m., there's a Monday night men's night that will be going on that you can get plugged into. And then Wednesday, this Wednesday, we start our Wednesday night Bible studies up again. We're going to have various small groups that will be here on Wednesday nights, men's groups, women's groups, mixed couples groups. So there's all kinds of opportunities here on Wednesday that you can come and get in part of a small group and do some Bible study that way. There's not going to be any worship. It's going to be 6:30 to 7:30. It's going to be straight Bible study. Get here, get plugged into a Bible study group and learn the scriptures and talk and pray and fellowship with one another and get to know some people. And then on Wednesday as well, I'm going to be doing a class called New. It's those who are new to the faith and new to church, okay? So if you're a young Christian or if you're new to LWC and you haven't been coming, you haven't been here for for a while, if you within the last couple years you came and you want to be a part of a small group Bible study, a class that I'll be teaching on Wednesday, you can sign up there in the foyer out there at the water source as well. So there's all kinds of ways that you can get plugged in to Bible study, all right? And so we think that that Jesus thought that it was important to know your Bible. We think it's important for you to know your Bible. Amen? This is one way that you can do it. How do we know that Jesus thought that Bible study and the study of Scripture was important? Well, in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, we have an incident when Jesus, he had rose from the grave, okay, he came back to life, and when he came back to life, he met a couple guys and started a Bible study. It was on the road to Emmaus. He's on the road to Emmaus. There's a guy, Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name, and they're sitting there, and he just shows up in their walk, and he starts overhearing what they're saying. He's like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, oh, don't you know what's going on? There was a guy named Jesus. He was crucified. We thought he was the king of Israel, and then some women came, and they told us that his body was gone, and we don't know what's going on. Where have you been? And Jesus is going, interesting. I didn't know all this was going on. I mean, I love the humor of Jesus sometimes. You know, he's sitting there just kind of playing along. And he's just listening to these guys talk about him, and he hasn't revealed himself. Actually, it says that their eyes were hidden, that he was hidden from them. They could not see Jesus. It was prevented from them of seeing who he was. That gives us an example of what it means to be lost, doesn't it? Until he opens our eyes, we will never see him for who he truly is. And we're blind to him until he opens our eyes. And Jesus says this. He goes, you're slow to understand. Don't you know your Bible? Don't you know the scripture? Didn't he have to come? Didn't the Savior have to come? And was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all these things and enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, he begins the Bible study with him, and it says this. Look, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself and all the scriptures. He took the law and the prophets, and he began telling them, Genesis, me. Exodus, me. Leviticus, there I am. I'd love to be in a part of this Bible study. As he goes through and he starts teaching them how the Old Testament was revealing and pointing to him. And the result of this Bible study should be the result of all of our Bible studies. It should create a burning and a passion for the Lord. They end their Bible study. It's getting late, and Jesus is walking away, and they're like, hey, why don't you stay with us? And so he stays with them, and he breaks bread with them. And when he breaks bread with them, it says that their eyes were open. Let's look at that. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were opened. When their eyes were opened, they got to see Jesus for he was. Listen to what they said, verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11, those who were with them. The 11, they were in a gather group. You see that? Gathered. They were gathered together. Did you notice that? I thought that was interesting. And they say, the Lord really has risen. And they appeared to Simon, and they began to relate the experience on the road and how they recognized him by the breaking of bread. They came and they said how our hearts were burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us. Bible study ought to draw us closer to our Lord. Amen. It shouldn't be anything but driving us to a more passionate love and life, living in faithfulness to Jesus. And so, we believe you ought to read your Bible. Okay? So I'm going to give you six conditions that you need to have or bring with you to get the most out of your Bible. Because I would say, many of you all have a Bible, right? How many of you all have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we will get you a Bible. Okay, let us know. We'll make sure you have a Bible. And the first place to start is to have a Bible. You got to have a Bible to read the Bible. So you have to have a Bible. Now, here are some conditions that will help you get the most out of your Bible. Because I hear people say, well, I don't read the Bible because it's boring. Or I don't read the Bible. I don't get a lot out of the Bible when I read the Bible. Well, there might be some reasons why you don't get a lot out of the Bible. And so I'm going to help you have six ways that you can get the most out of your Bible. How many of y'all would like to get a lot out of your Bible? Okay, here we go. Number one, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you want to get the most out of your Bible, you have to have a genuine faith relationship with the God of this Bible. Okay? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Now, it doesn't mean that a non-believer cannot read the Bible and understand parts of the Bible. There are parts of the Bible that, yeah, they can definitely believe. They can say, yes, I understand historically that Jesus lived and he died on a cross. But he will never receive the truth of that word. He will never say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he rose again, and that he is Lord of my life, okay? If you want to get the most out of your Bible, you need to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so it starts with a genuine faith relationship with Jesus. A person who knows the language of the Holy Spirit, the person who knows the language of who penned this book, the person who has a relationship with Christ, who knows Christ, they will get more out of this book than someone who is not a believer, but yet can understand all the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of the words. You can know all of the original language and speak the original tongue of this book, but if you do not have a true, genuine faith relationship with Jesus, you'll not get the meaning. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of. They could cite the entire Old Testament by memory, but they missed it. Second, you need to love the Bible for what it is. It is a book that draws us closer to Jesus. The man who eats and enjoys their food the most is the one who eats with an appetite, right? The one who just eats because they have to eat doesn't get as much joy out of their meal as someone who brings an appetite with them. Job chapter 23 verse 12 says this, I have not departed Job 23 12 says this, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than what? My necessary food. Do you see the Bible as nourishment for your soul? Do you see it as food that gives you strength? Jeremiah 15, 16 says this, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, a joy and a delight of my heart. How many of you all eat on a regular basis? You eat every day. How many of you eat every day? Some of us three times a day. Some eat five, six, seven times a day. We eat daily. How many of you all would say this? You know what? I'm just going to start going to a buffet and eat once a week. I'm just going to eat a big old buffet and get my fill, and that'll do me for the rest of the week. No. But that's what many of us do spiritually. We come to church on Sunday. We know we're going to get in the Word of God because we preach out of the Word of God. And we go to the buffet line. We think, oh man, that was so good. And then we never pick up the Bible and eat again. And so you're like, well, I just can't enjoy the Bible. It's because you're not eating from the Word of God. Because the more you will eat and feast on His Word, the better it gets. And so you need to have a desire to want to pick this up and read it. And many reasons why people are cranky and mean and hateful is because they're malnourished. They're spiritually malnourished. How many of y'all, when you don't eat, you get cranky? Yeah, I have the curse of my family. We as soon as we get hungry, we get nuts. And reason why many people are so hateful is because they're spiritually malnourished. You need to feast on the very Word of God. Thirdly, this is kind of a dual point here. You need to surrender your will completely and obey immediately. Surrender your will completely and obey immediately. John 7, 16 says, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. It's amazing how when we begin to understand the scripture more, when we surrender our will to the Father, our surrendered will to the Word of God will accomplish more than a seminary degree. A surrendered will to the Word of God will accomplish more. It'll move mountains by faith. It will start revivals. A person who comes to the Word and says, Lord, not my will be accomplished in my life, but your will. Show me what you desire for me. And then once you have surrendered your will and he reveals to you things in his word, you have to have the will to obey immediately. So if the Bible says that you need to forgive, what do you need to do? You don't need to say, well, you know I need to, but... If the Bible says that you need to give, you need to what? Give. If you need to bless, you need to bless. James 1:22, it says this: but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There's many people who con themselves into thinking that they're a genuine lover and follower of Jesus because they may know a lot about the Bible, but they will not and do not obey the Bible. I can't get anything out of the Bible. Well, many times that's because I won't obey the parts that I do know to do. You know, I just can't understand. Well, just obey the parts you know and you can understand. Obey that, and then more light will be given to you. Our sin and our refusal to be obedient to the Word of God will hinder our seeing of God's truth. You don't study the Bible also for just mere intellectual satisfaction. What we don't want to produce here is a bunch of people who are just Bible answer man. You know, that you can win Bible trivia. But a person who truly has a heart for the God of this Word and whose life's being transformed by the Word of God. So when you read the Word of God, whatever you find in it to do, you do it at once. Whatever good you see in a Bible character, you emulate that. Whatever mistake you see, you allow the Word to examine you and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is mimicking that? And if so, I want to correct that. Allow the Bible to be like a mirror. James describes the Bible and the Word as a mirror, okay? And a mirror's job, chiefly, is to help you look appropriate before you leave the house. Amen? It's to make sure that you got your hair in place, that your shirt is looking right in the button, you didn't miss a button or you didn't button the wrong button and you walk out of the house like this. You know, so the purpose of a mirror, you get up every morning, you know, you look in the mirror and you start getting ready and you're like, whew, who is this guy I am looking at? I don't recognize him. He looks a lot older than what I imagine. And you start getting, and then ladies, you add an additional step to what us guys do. You start putting your makeup on and your thing. And the goal is to look at the mirror so that you can fix yourself. Amen? The chief goal of a mirror is not for you to fix yourself and then... Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Well, it's me, of course. Oh, man, I look so good today. This looks like a good selfie moment that I can post on my Facebook. That's not the purpose of the mirror. Selfie, selfie, selfie. We have many people in our culture now, we worship the false god of self. We really do. We are into ourselves. There's even people on Facebook, they're starting, self-acceptance clubs, you know, and stuff. It's all about, let's just talk about how great we are and how wonderful we are, and let's just love ourselves, and let's just be proud of ourselves, and let's just worship ourselves, where the Bible says that I need to die to myself. Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save it. The Word of God isn't for us to sit there and look at ourselves and say, ooh, wowee, how good I am. How awesome I am. No, the Word of God is a book that says, God's great. I need a Savior. I have sinned and I've fallen short. And this tells me how that I can get my life fixed. How my messed up life can be made whole. Allow the Word of God to be the mirror that will fix your life. It tells us of one God who is good. His name is Jesus, and he died for us, and he rose again. And if left to myself, if I'm all about my selfies, then I am in trouble. Because I have selfishness and pride and greed and bitterness and anger. And until I meet the God of this Bible, I am lost and I'm hopeless. So allow the Word of God to do its work. Let it fix us. And we have to come, fourthly, with faith like a child. When we approach the Word of God, we have to have faith like a child. Matthew 11:25. At this time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants." You can't bring your great knowledge to the Bible and say, "Lord, I know that I am so wise and understanding in your word." No, you come like a child and say, "Jesus, what do you want me to learn today? Dad, what do you want to say to me? Abba, Father, Dad, I want to hear from you today. Would you teach me today? Let me hear from you. Would you speak to me? I've got a decision that needs to be made. Would you help? Would you give me guidance, direction?" Come like a child. Come eager, willing to hear. Fifth, read your Bible as the very Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason," Paul says, "we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. This book is not man's opinion, but it's God's divine revelation." We are not to put it down and try to cut away from it. We are to submit to it. It is the Word of God. It's not filled with great suggestions. It's filled with God's Word to His people. And when we receive it like that, we will understand that this book has authority over my life, not me having authority over it. Lastly, to get the most out of your Bible, now this is only if you want to get the most out of your Bible, you need to read your Bible the way Jesus read the Bible. Look at verse 27 again in Luke chapter 24. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." When you read the Bible, and when you read the Old Testament, you're looking for Jesus. For he is the fulfillment of all things. And so it's not about Jonah. It's really about Jesus. I'll give you some examples as we close here. Let's just take the very beginning chapters of the Bible. Let's start with the first man that was created in the Bible, okay? The Bible says that there was the first Adam, and then Jesus is the last Adam, okay? And so the first Adam was created in the image of God. The last Adam, Jesus, is the very image of God. The first man, Adam, he sinned. The last man, the last Adam, Jesus, atoned for our sin. In the first Adam, the human race fell. In the last Adam, Jesus, all members of the human race can be saved. There was condemnation through the first Adam and his sin, but there is salvation through the faithfulness of the last Adam. In the first Adam, we all inherit a sin nature. In the last Adam, we have been given a new nature. In the first Adam, we're all born sinners. In the last Adam, in Jesus, we are born again saints. The first Adam turned from God in the garden, and Jesus turned to God in the garden. And the first Adam sinned, and the last Adam is the savior of sinners. The first Adam yielded to Satan. The last Adam defeated Satan. The first Adam sinned at a tree. The last Adam atoned for sin on a tree. The first Adam brought thorns by the curse. Jesus bore the curse and was placed a crown of thorns on his head. The first Adam, he was naked and not ashamed. The last Adam, he was stripped naked and he bore our shame. The first Adam died. The last Adam, he lives. He is the better and the greater Adam. In the Old Testament, we read of the priest. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one that is our mediator. He is the one that intercedes to us on the Father's behalf. And we read about the prophets of the Old Testament that spoke the word of God. Jesus came and he was the very word of God. And Hebrews tells us that he is the last and the final prophet. We read of kings in the Old Testament who rule and they reign. And they rule over the people of Israel. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords who rules and reigns over his people. And he is the King of all kings, and he is the one that lives forever and ever. He is the greater King David. He is the greater King Solomon. He is the King. In the Old Testament, we're told about shepherds who care for wayward sheep. Jesus is the good chief shepherd who cares for his wayward sheep. We read of judges in the Old Testament. And the judges, they would rule and bring judgment on the people of Israel. Well, Jesus is our judge. He will be the one that all will stand before, and he will judge every person, and he will make all things right. We read of sacrifices in the Old Testament, of the killing of the bulls and killing in the blood of the animals. Well, Jesus, he is our final and great sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. We read of the temple in the Old Testament. That was a place where people would meet God, where God's presence would come. And Jesus, he is the temple. He is the temple. And now we don't go to a place to worship God. We go to a person to worship God. And everyone who believes in him, the Holy Spirit is given unto them, and we become a holy temple pleasing unto God. You see, God wrote a book, and he reveals himself, and he wants you to know him. I'm broken. He's perfect. I've sinned. He's paid my sin. I blew it. He puts it back together. If you don't know Jesus this morning, guess what? I pray you'd come and your eyes would be open. You'd say, yes, that's the King I've been needing for all my life. And when you come and he'll open up your eyes and you'll see him for who he is. For those of us who know him and we have faith in him and we trust in him, let me ask you, how often are you reading from his words that he's written to you so that you could know him more? You may need to come and just say, man, Lord, forgive me. I've been not learning and feasting and enjoying the word like I know I should. And I commit today that today, man, I want to learn like you, Jesus. And I want it to be nourishment to my soul. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. We're thankful that we have an opportunity, Lord, to feast from your table. God, that you have come to us. You didn't leave us in our sin. You could have left us in our sin, but you didn't. You could have left us in our shame, but you didn't. You pursued us, and you conquered sin for us, and you rose from the grave so that you live, we might live also. So, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, today you'd open up their eyes so they might see how great of a God you are. Father, for those of us who do, Lord, may we love you more passionately, God. And Lord, may we see your word as a feast of so many good things that we taste of. And may we be obedient to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's come.